And we're going to start reading from verse 10. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Well, in the passage that we read, we read that the Christian is in the middle of a battlefield. And tonight, this very moment, we're in the middle of a battle. And we're told here that this is not an ordinary battle. This isn't just a battle against flesh and blood. You know, it would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it, if tonight we had a battle against flesh and blood. If half of you got up with guns and decided to shoot the other half, that would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? But Paul says that this battle is not just against flesh and blood. If that was bad enough, it's worse. We're told that we're wrestling against demonic principalities and powers. We're wrestling against powers of mass destruction. Do you realise that we're wrestling against powers of evil, powers that at this very present are destroying the souls of men, powers that are destroying ministers, powers that are destroying churches. And look at the words Paul uses to describe them. In verse 12 he calls them rulers of darkness. These aren't just people standing around in our everyday lives, just ordinary powers. These are rulers. These are powers with authority. In verse 12 he also says that we're wrestling against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Now, it's not just one or two powers of wickedness. We're wrestling against their numerous number. We're wrestling against spiritual hosts of wickedness. And we're told in verse 13 about the evil day, and we live in today in a profoundly wicked and immoral society. And Paul says, though the powers are great, we are to stand against them, and he gives us the means by which we are to stand against them, and he describes these wonderful, powerful weapons of divine enablement, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of truth, the shoes of gospel readiness, etc. and we could spend probably several sessions on these. But instead tonight I want us to go to verse 18, where Paul tells us, you've got the armour of God, but there's something else you need. We need prayer. Let's just read verses 18 to 20 together. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul tells us here that we've got to pray always, we've got to pray frequently, we've got to pray often. Has this day been a day characterised by frequent prayers to the Lord? Paul says we've got to pray with all prayer and supplication. You know, we need to pray for a variety of things, you know, not just one thing but a whole range of things. Paul says we've got to pray with all perseverance. We've got to keep going on in prayer despite every circumstance we might face. He says we've got to pray for all saints. We've got to pray for the saints in East Leek. We've got to pray for the saints in Loughborough and saints miles across the globe. We've got to pray for all saints. And then in verse 19, Paul says, and for me. Three words, and for me. And it's these words that I want to focus on tonight. And Paul's here is saying, as you remember to pray for all of God's saints, don't forget, I'm one of them. I need your prayers also. Paul was a man filled with the Spirit of God, but this did not exclude his need for prayer. Paul was a man bursting with God-given wisdom, but that did not exempt him from the need of prayer. You know, Paul was very capable of presenting God's message to God's people, but he needed prayer. In actual fact, probably for all these reasons, Paul needed more prayer than many others. And I think we'll see that as the message progresses. Paul considered it vital that men and women prayed for him. And here we have him pleading with Ephesians, and for me. Think about our humble church here in Shepshed. Praise God that we have wise, spiritual men leading this church. But these men aren't exempt from our prayers. In this wicked day, in this day where we're wrestling against these terrible powers, we need to pray for our leaders. They need our prayers. How can we expect them to lead the church? How can we expect them to stand against these powers if we don't pray for them? So why did Paul want the Ephesians to pray for him? And why do our leaders need prayer tonight? Well, let's consider this subject this evening. And the first thing I want you to notice is that in verse 20, Paul tells us that he is an ambassador. He is an ambassador to the living God. He says an ambassador in chains. And what is an ambassador? Well, an ambassador is somebody who is authorised to speak and act as a representative of a sovereign. Now, an ambassador does not speak in his own name. He speaks on behalf of a ruler or a nation whom he is representing. Now imagine tonight that David Cameron came in this room and he went to Paul and he said, Paul, I want you to represent the UK. I'm going to send you to America and I want you to represent the UK in front of the Americans. So there's Paul, he's in America. Now everything that Paul says is going to be representative of the UK. Everything that Paul does is going to be representative of the UK. If Paul says we eat black puddings, then all the Americans are going to think that all UK people eat black puddings. If Paul goes round and kills 100 people, the Americans are going to think and understand that people in the UK go around murdering each other. Paul is not representing himself, he is representing God. Now it would be a big thing, wouldn't it, to be asked to represent the United Kingdom in America. And it's quite another, isn't it, to be an ambassador, to represent the living God. You know, if you were to represent God before the smallest and most insignificant part of the universe, it would be a massive, massive thing. And here is Paul, representing God before different nations, different countries, continents. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. He represented God before both unbelievers and believers. And everything that he did and said had to be representative, ambassador for God. Representing God has to be one of the most solemn responsibilities. Think about God's holiness for a minute. Think about God's holiness. In Isaiah, Isaiah has a vision of God's throne. He sees God high and lifted up. In the temple, the posts are shaking. The whole place is filled with smoke. There are seraphim, and they have to cover their eyes and their feet before the holiness of God. And they cry to one another day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And when Isaiah sees that, what does he do? What does he do, this great man of God, Isaiah? He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." When Moses asks for a glimpse of God's glory, what does God say to him? You know, out of love and faith for Moses, God says to him, "If you were to see my face, you would die." But because God had loved Moses and was favourable towards him, he gave him a glimpse of a small, small part of himself. And he had to put Moses inside a rock, and Moses could only see a small glimpse of God's holiness. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And in Isaiah we're told, God says, "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One?" It's a serious thing to be a representative of God. Consider God's wrath. You know, back in the Old Testament times, King David wanted to move the Ark of God from Baal Judah back to Jerusalem. There's nothing wrong with that desire. That was fine. So they created a brand new cart. They put the ark on the cart, and Uzzah and Ahoy had the responsibility of driving it to Jerusalem. Now, they hadn't even got halfway to Jerusalem when the oxen stumbled, and Uzziah, not wanting the ark to fall into the mud, he put his hand out to touch it, and God struck him dead at that minute. God's anger, it says, burned against him, and he struck him dead. God had said that the priests were not to handle the holy things of God, and when Uzziah disobeyed God and touched the ark, God struck him and he died. God would rather his ark was covered in mud than it to be touched by Uzziah. Go back to the early church. Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property and brought some of the proceeds to Peter, you know, probably with the expectation that they would be distributed among the poor. And so they brought some of the money, the proceeds, to Peter, and they said to Peter, they claimed that all the money that they had brought to Peter was from the property. As soon as that lie left their mouths, God struck them dead. God is consuming fire. Do we realise that? When we worship God this evening, do we realise that we're worshipping a consuming fire? Do we realise that our leaders are leading us in worship and nurturing us for a consuming fire? How we need to pray for them. You know, if Paul had just committed one gross sin, that could have finished his ministry. Ministers across our land have had their ministries destroyed because they have fallen into sin. And it could happen to anybody. You know, Simon could fall into sin tomorrow, and that would be the end of his ministry. Stan could fall into sin, Chris could fall into sin, and that could end their ministry. It could have happened to Paul. What prevented a terrible sin from destroying Paul's ministry? Well, he tells us that he was kept by the power of God. And the only way our leaders are going to continue in integrity and purity is if they are kept by the power of God. Do we pray for them? Do we pray that they would be kept by the power of God? Think about the message they proclaim. Think about the message Paul had to proclaim. He had responsibility of commanding people to repent and believe the gospel. You know, many people listened to him and their lives were changed. Many people listened to him and wanted to destroy him. And we read of accounts where men tried to destroy Paul, pick up stones to kill him. And his life was in danger many times. Jesus himself said that the gospel would be divisive. He said that a man would be set against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the enemies of his household. Paul had the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel amongst many nations. He had the responsibility to teach believers, to encourage, to exalt, to rebuke them, and how he needed people's prayers. Now there is a sense in which I guess we're all ambassadors of God. We all have responsibility for sharing and representing God in our workplaces, in Shepshed, wherever we are. But the elders have a particular responsibility to lead us in that. A particular responsibility to nurture the church, to lead us in the worship of God, and how they particularly need our prayers. Paul needed a prayer because he was an ambassador of God. He also needed prayer, number two, because he was a human being. Have you ever looked at Paul's writings and you thought to yourself, wow, if only I would have loved to have heard Paul preach, you know, so full of wisdom, so capable. Before you know it, we start to think of Paul as some kind of exalted Christian. And there's a real danger in Christian circles that we take our leaders, we take our pastors and ministers, and because they are filled with the wisdom of God, we start to think that they're resistant to trouble, they're resistant to difficulties, and we treat them as exalted Christians. But Paul would have none of that. And in his plea to the Ephesians, he asks for two things. He asks in verse 19, he says, "And for me," he asks that utterance may be given to him. Paul prays that he would, when he opened his mouth, he would know what to say. By implication, Paul didn't just open his mouth and proclaim the truth easily. You know, Paul sweated. He went through all the difficulties and troubles that a man of God goes through in order to present a message to a people or a defence before a people. Paul was just a human being and he needed prayer that he would be given the words to say when he opened his mouth. Do you ever think to yourself, well, I don't need to pray for such and such a minister because he's a very capable man. Jonathan is a rubbish speaker, so I better pray a lot for him. But that chap over there, I don't need to pour much prayer into that because he gets on with the job quite easily and happily. Nothing could be further from the truth. The greatest of ministers needs earnest prayer for themselves. Paul was a human being and he needed earnest prayer. So does Simon, so does Stan, so does Chris. Here in these verses, Paul pleads that the people would pray that he would have boldness. And notice, he said that twice. He says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly." to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador of chains. And he says it again, just in case you missed it the first time, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I don't find that just surprising. You know, Paul was a pretty bold man, wasn't he? And there he is in front of Festus and Agrippa. And what does he do? He pulls out his whole testimony of how he was converted. And we read his letters, exalting, rebuking, pleading. In the letter of Ephesians, we have him here, you know, pleading with the Ephesians, exalting them boldly. He exalts them to stand firm against the powers of the dark powers that we face. And yet, here is Paul, pleading that he would be given boldness. Now, if Paul needed boldness, if Paul needed prayer to be bold, how much more do Stan, Chris, and Simon need prayer that they would be bold? Paul was a human being and needed prayer. In his letters, he writes about his troubles. We read of how he gets tired, how he's tempted by sin, and at times cast down. All pastors and ministers and preachers are just human beings. And sometimes, you know, we listen to a preacher and we automatically assume that he's an expert at carrying out the contents of his message. But the reality is that preachers often find themselves preaching above their message. When I started preparing this message, I wept because I knew that my life did not live up to this message. And every minister, as he proclaimed the message that God has given to him, he needs prayer that he would be helped. You speak to our wives, you'll soon find out that we're just human beings. Simon, Chris and Simon need prayer because they're human beings. The devil wants to have them. The devil wants to destroy this church. And probably one of the most effective ways he could do that would be to destroy the leaders of the church. How we need to pray for them. Interestingly, last week, the young people got together and we were talking about how to keep our minds pure from sexual immorality. And one of the interesting things was there were three of us there who speak and preach in churches. And those three people, they all said that when they go to prepare a message, they find themselves under attack in this particular area of sin. Isn't that interesting? How the devil chooses to particularly attack a Christian when he's serving the Lord, a preacher when he's preparing the message. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 12 says, "We urge you, brothers, to recognize those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." Do we esteem our elders highly in love? You know, does that love drive us to pray for them earnestly and regularly? Number one, Paul needed prayer because he was an ambassador of the living God. Number two, he needed prayer because he was a human being. And number three, he needed prayer because he was in particularly difficult circumstances. Now, Paul was a man who really felt his need for prayer. And often, when he closed a letter, he would often plead with the recipient of that letter to pray for him. Towards the end of Romans, he writes, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." At the end of the first letter to the Thessalonians, he writes, "Brethren, pray for us." At the end of the second letter to the Thessalonians, he writes, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Hebrews, if Paul wrote Hebrews, he said, "Pray for us." Colossians, again, "Pray for us." And this particular letter, he makes particular reference to the fact that he was in chains. It was as if to say, he was saying to the reader, "I need your particular prayers. I always need your prayers, but I need your particular prayers at the moment because I'm in chains." We're not quite sure, you know, exactly, you know, why he mentioned chains. He doesn't say that. You know, whether he's struggling with physical deprivations of his imprisonment, we don't know. Whether he couldn't proclaim the gospel in the way he wanted to because of his chains, we don't know. maybe his requests for prayer that he would be given boldness was directly related to his chains. But Paul does remind the Ephesians particularly that he is in difficult circumstances at the moment. He is in chains. And you know, regardless of what circumstances our elders are in, we all have a responsibility to pray earnestly and regularly for them. But there are times, and there will be times, when their circumstances particularly require us to pray and uphold them in a way that we haven't done before. Poor circumstances meant that he particularly wanted them to remember him in prayer. And I suppose we all know from the last church members meeting that our elders are going through particularly difficult times with trying to manage the workload of the church, and how we should be particularly praying for them at the moment. Are you particularly upholding the elders of this church in your prayers at the moment? When was the last time you prayed for them? Spurgeon, a wonderful, capable minister, wonderfully used of God, often got asked, you know, what is the secret behind your ministry? What is the secret behind your preaching? And he would often point to his church and tell people that it was the way his church prayed for him. Well, tonight, instead of picking up our hymn books and singing, what I'd like to do something differently. I'd like us just to spend a particular time now praying for our church leaders. Then we'll sing a hymn, then we'll pray for the other matters of the church. So what we'll do now is we'll pray, have a time of prayer for leaders. Let's not forget to praise God for who he is, and let's not remember to thank God, but let's particularly spend time now praying for our church leaders. And Simon, would you mind just explaining to us what we could be particularly praying for the elders for at this time? Thank you.